Like for you to turn to 1 Thessalonians 4. We're going to look at verses 13 through 18 on this first section of this message today. Title of my sermon today is How We Face Hard and Evil Days. And you don't have to live life long before you understand what hard days are. Maybe financial stress, maybe marital distress, discord. And then you've got sin problems like anger and lust. You have addictions and all those things that just make many hard days in a person's life. But then there are those evil days, the day of temptation, right? I mean, even Paul said in Ephesians 6 that you're to take on the full armor of God so that you may resist in the evil day, and having done everything to stand firm. Scripture speaks of how we are to respond to hard and to evil days. And I know that Wednesday was an evil day. It just was. And it became a little more personal, I think, because I know for me, the conservative pastor that I am, pastoring a conservative church, and my algorithm had Charlie. I listened to him all the time. Always heard him testify about the love of Jesus and how Jesus changed his life, and would speak over and over and over of testimony, of witness to this, our great God. And so it was when this happened. I think it's one of those things that you'll always remember where you were when you heard. And those are the evil days. Then there's awesome days like that. And, I think when you witnessed these thousands of students that witnessed this, and then we quickly witnessed it through mass media or social media and news outlets, and then you all of a sudden you're just moving through this hard, evil day, and there's just something personal about it, right? Because that's our brother. Confesses his sin, who confesses the word, who confesses the gospel. And now you have a wife that is planning a funeral, and you have half the nation, which is really sad, mourns for her. And then later in the morning was a school shooting near Denver, Colorado, with two students being critically injured. It's a hard, evil day. And when I look at hard, evil days, like the hard day where you lose a loved one unexpectedly or expectantly, hard day, a day of mourning, a day of grief, or you have to finally give it up and go file bankruptcy because your business has failed, that's a hard, hard day. Or the day that you fought for your marriage and it ended up in divorce, that's a hard, hard day. Or when your son or your child or your grandchild has been in a severe accident that's in, and you don't know which way it's going to go. That's a hard, hard day. There are hard days and there are evil days. And the way we respond when we respond to these things is the way that Christ would have us respond. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, I had actually quoted part of that verse this morning, will teach you how to respond as believers in Christ. I want you to notice this is about those who have our loved ones who have died in Christ. We had a brother die this week. And this is what he says: we do not want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep, so that you will not grieve as do the rest who have no hope. We don't grieve like hopeless people grieve.
We don't respond like the world. We don't respond in anger, because I'm going to say this. If you're grieving in anger, you better not let the sun go down on your anger, like Scripture says, because that will marinate in the days ahead that will cause you to walk in unforgiveness and bitterness. And when bitterness hits, you'll get a root of bitterness will spring up by which many are defiled. We do grieve. We do find disappointment in things in life, but we don't grieve like the rest of the world that has no hope. We grieve as people who have hope. And you know, people who have no hope, how they grieve, I'm going to tell you, some face it with incredible mourning, and others move from mourning to rage, and yet others are just indifferent, because things like this sometimes, if you're not a believer, they just become so familiar and commonplace as we look at social media or video games or movies or actual footage of real killing. What happens is we can become so complacent and so desensitized that if you don't care, oh well, doesn't do anything to you. That's why we don't riot. That's why we don't tear things up, because we have hope in a future. And notice what he says. He said, listen, if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, what's that? That's victory. That's from the darkest day of history, when he was rejected and when he hung on that cross for you and me. That was a hard, evil day, as the host of the enemy were all co-conspirators. And then you like the flesh and blood folks, like the Jewish leaders, and like the Jewish people, or then you have Pharisees, and then you have Pilate, and then you have Herod. Wow. It's awful. Awful, awful day. But you know, I was thinking about this today when we were in elders and we were praying, and Chuck said something about this is the day you've made. This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. This day? Talk about this day? Can you go to Psalm 118 on the screen real quick and go to, I think, verse 22, where this passage of Scripture, where we say it all the time, this is the day the Lord has made, I will rejoice and be glad in it. Psalm 118, gosh, I'm sorry that I'm not ready for it, but 118, verse 22. Got to get through 19 here. Verse 22, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. Who's the stone that was rejected? Jesus. Jesus was the stone that was rejected. Now, watch this. This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day which the Lord has made. What do you mean? An evil day like this is the day that he's made? Think about that. The cross, the rejection, the blood, the nailing, the piercing, the crown of thorns, the whipping. This is the day the Lord has made. That's what Scripture says. Why? Why is this the day the Lord has made? Why is this the day the Lord has made and we rejoice in it? Because that was the purchase price, the spilt blood for your salvation and my salvation, to take away our sin, to destroy the works of the devil, to bring us into fellowship with God where we did not have fellowship with God. It's where he forgave all your evil thoughts and all those evil seasons and all those things that you did that you were ashamed about and felt guilty about. And then what he does with that blood is he removes the guilt. This is the day the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. And if the darkest day in history was the day that he made, I'm telling you, every day of our life is the day that the Lord has made. So we rejoice in it. I'm not saying that we don't mourn or we don't grieve when we have loss, but we know the end of the story. Amen?
And that's what Paul's saying here. We know the end of the story. Don't want you to be uninformed, brethren. I don't want you to be ignorant about this. We believe that if Jesus died, that day was the day he made, and rose again, that was the day he made. Even so, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. Oh, what a day that will be that he's made. This future that we have in Christ, those that have put our trust in him, even when it didn't make sense, even when we couldn't wrap our minds around it, that we put our faith and our trust in the salvation work of God. Like those who have gone before us and have fallen asleep in Jesus. For this we say by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, with the trumpet of God. Now watch, and the dead in Christ will rise. Then we who are alive and remain, we will be caught up, watch this, together with them in the clouds. I want to stop here for a moment because there's been so much loss. We might have lost our parents already. We might have lost our grandparents, and it was so hard and difficult. We might have lost a child, and that was so, so difficult that you really never get over it. Maybe you get through it, but you never get over it. But they were in Jesus. And I want you to say this. I want to say this again because it's so important. We say to you by the word of the Lord that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will not precede my grandmother in Christ, my grandfather in Christ, my daddy who's died, my mama who's died, my uncle, my grandparents, that best friend, my husband, my wife, my child. The Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them. Our fathers, our mamas, our daddies, our grandfathers, our grandmothers, our sisters, our brothers, our spouses. We will be caught up together with them. This is the day the Lord has made. This is our hope. Our hope is in our end time when we persevere to the end, where we become like the Lord Jesus Christ and we see him just as he is. We have hope in the midst of loss. We have this great, great hope. And there, look what he says in verse 18. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. These words. That day, this day. Folks, we grieve with hope. Now, this hope is not just a wishing. This is not a doubtful hope. This is a certainty, just like faith is. You know that great passage, there's faith and there's hope and there's love, and love is the greatest. Listen, this hope is not just a wishing. It's not just, oh, I just hope it happens. No, it's a hope with a certainty. Just sometimes I just look at hope and I just say, anticipation. I anticipate the good work of God. I anticipate that God's going to cause everything to work out for the good to those who love him, to those who are called according to his presence. I anticipate and I believe that there's victory at the end of the story. I have confidence in believing that and hope in this anticipation that he's coming for us. Us with those who have passed before us. We hope, we anticipate it. Please don't see it as a just kind of wishing that would happen as you were when you were a child at the Sears book, the Sears wish book that you circled all the things that you hoped that you'd get. No, this is a certainty. We don't lose hope. We don't grow weary in well-doing. We walk. Now, I want to say this because it's real important. We grieve with an anticipation of victory in this life and in the life to come. That's what he's talking about here in 1 Thessalonians. I am looking for the outcome of my great God to show him strong and mighty and alive and well. And I'm going to say this, pastor 40 years, one time a grandson came this close to death but didn't die. Hard day. I may not be able to understand fully of a bad diagnosis, a hard diagnosis. I may not understand the things that you've gone through in your loss, but I know that I know that I know our great God and Savior Jesus Christ became flesh so that he might know what you go through. And that's why we hope in him. That's why we anticipate the promise of God. What is it that we anticipate? Paul talks about we anticipate when he comes back with our loved ones and we are caught up in the air with them and together we will be with the Lord forever. That's the second coming of Christ. That's the appearing of Christ. John speaks of that appearing in 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. It'll be on the screen here. You don't have to turn to it, but please mark it. Notice this about God and about you. See how great a love that the Father has bestowed on us that we would be called the children of God. Loved us so much, caused us to be born again to a living hope, where we became sons and daughters of the living God. He's our Father. That's our Abba. That's our Dad. That's our Heavenly Father. And he says, and such we are. Listen, this great love with which he loved us, this powerful, powerful love, that we would be called sons of God, not just servants, not slaves of God, but sons and daughters of the living God. And he says this reason the world doesn't know us, because it did not know him. I don't know why we want to expect and anticipate the world understanding us. They never, ever will. There will always be dissension. There will always be a pushback. There will always be separation unless they're seeking and open. So we're not surprised. They didn't know Jesus. They certainly will not know us. Notice the confidence in this. Beloved, now we're children of God, and it has not yet appeared what we will be, but we know that when he appears, we will be like him, and we will see him just as he is. Listen to me. Please listen to me. We don't look forward to the resurrection just simply because we're going to heaven. We rejoice because we are headed to heaven, and when we get to heaven, we will be like him. No more sin, no more tears, no more sickness, no more junk, no more cancer, no more sin, no more strongholds, no more chaos, just peace in him, right? We love that, but listen to me. It's when I become like him, totally. And the Bible says, listen, if anyone has this hope, this anticipation fixed on him, well, I'm going to say it just kind of Fritcher way. What does he do? And everyone who has this hope fixed on him will purify himself just as he's pure right now, right here. Why? Because I hope and anticipate the finished work of Jesus, where we are like him. This is our hope, folks. This is what we anticipate. This is what we believe. This is how we love. This is why we love, because we know where we're headed and we know where our loved ones in Christ head. We do not grieve like the rest of the world on a hard day or on an evil day. Please hear what I'm saying. We grieve. We mourn. If I don't grieve or mourn, something wrong with me. This is not a lost hot dog. We're going to go celebrate. No. There is time to lament. Please hear what I'm saying. But there's something supernatural that happens to you. You got this relationship with him. You know where your hope really is. And somehow God brings the peace that surpasses all understanding. And yeah, you still struggle. Yeah, it's still up and down. Yes, the flesh still does it. Sometimes we still question God. Sometimes we ask why. Sometimes at those days when it's our brother's birthday who's passed, or our sister's, or our husband, or our wife. And then there's those Christmases, especially those early ones that are so hard and so difficult. Listen, folks, we mourn, we grieve. But we don't grieve like the rest of the world who has no hope. I just know this. I see it. I see it in people, precious people that I've been with when their loved one dies and passes in that moment. And I see that. I see that. Sometimes I see that person that at 12 o'clock he's rejoicing in the Lord, and at 3 o'clock he's breathing his last because he knows where he's going. But we still wept. We still grieve. So, beloved, the way we face hard and evil days is we grieve with hope. Second, we face the evil day with hope by humbly and repeatedly examining our own lives. I want you to turn to Luke chapter 13. Luke chapter 13. Now, I know that some of you have seen a little bit of this. I have a Friday morning devotional to men called Friday Morning Manna. I do have a thread with about four women on it, but it's written for men, but it'll apply to you. So I'm just opening it up to you. If you want that every Friday morning, I'll send it to you, okay? Just let me know, okay? Or text me. Got my number in the fold. I want you to notice what Jesus says. This is something in this passage of Scripture that I think is really, really relatable to us, because Jesus is somebody mentions an evil day to him, and then he mentions a hard day. I want you to notice what he says. Now, on the same occasion, there were some present who reported to him about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mixed with their sacrifices. This is an evil day. This is worshipers worshiping. And Herod's men come in, and there's a mass murder on the Temple Mount temple, in the temple. And he takes the blood, scoops it up, and mingles it with the blood of animals that had been sacrificed during that day. It's an awful day. I mean, you've got people who have died, who have spilt their blood. A mass event of hatred towards Galileans, because Galileans from the north were kind of the Texans who have that drawl, you know, don't sound like the rest of us, or Mississippi, okay, or South Louisiana. I don't know. I mean, it's just those folks don't sound right. Plus, the Galileans had a propensity of rebellion and revolt, which the ruthless Pilate hated. But he comes in and he destroys people, takes parents away, kills children, which is supposed to be this day maybe of atonement, or just when sacrifices are being made. And it's an awful, awful day. And they say, "What about this?" And Jesus said to them, "Do you suppose that these Galileans were greater sinners than other Galileans because they suffered this fate?" There's something that stirs in the flesh of a non-believer, and sometimes the flesh of a believer. Oh, they deserved it. They deserve that. You hear that? Don't you? They deserve that. They inflamed things. They revolted. They did this. And he says, do you think that these were greater sinners than others because they suffered this fate? No, I tell you that, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Wow. Come on, Jesus. What does that mean? I'm going to tell you what it means. On a hard and evil day, the flesh has a propensity to walk in anger, point fingers. Right? Right? Is that your experience? I mean, that's been my experience. Yeah. Yeah. This the right of me say, yeah, but I don't hear from y'all, right? Yeah, good. Okay, thank you. We have a propensity. And so this is what he's saying to us today. Listen, on a hard day like Wednesday, as we mourn in hope, we also examine our own selves. Where are we in the faith? Where am I in my relationship with people? Those closest to me. Am I willing to make it right in this day, this hard day? Because there's two things that are common to all of us, folks. We're going to die, and we have no control over when. Hear that? We're all going to die, and we have no control over when. And the question is, am I going to examine myself in the face of something that happened on a Wednesday and mourn and grieve, but suddenly do the words of Jesus and say, oh God, what about me? What's in my life? Am I willing to do whatever I need to do to make things right with my parents, my children? Because there's two things that are going to happen. We're all going to die, and we don't have control of the day we die. And when I die and stand before God, will I have taken care of business by examining myself regularly? Because I have been sold, I'm still in the flesh, folks, not perfect. I have to examine myself. Just I had to examine myself this week. You know that thing that got into you this week that began to boil, especially when folks started celebrating it, right? Come on, we're always there. And we want to get angry. And I'm just saying, yeah, if you're still angry with that, you got to repent of that today. Matter of fact, if you're angry about anything where you're walking in bitterness because of a hard day or somebody did something to you, today's the day to make the turn, to do what God wants you to do. And so examination just simply means, hey, God, is this in my life? And what is it that I need to ask you to do in my life in this evil day? I mean, Nehemiah did that, didn't he? Nehemiah, he gets this bad report. It's an evil report about the Israelites that are still in the promised land while the others are in captivity. And what does he do? He mourns. He grieves, and he prays, oh Lord, I have sinned, and my father's house has sinned. And we're where we're at because we rebelled against you, I and my father's house. He does, makes the confession. But you said, if your people would repent and turn, even though I scattered them to the ends of the earth, you would gather them back to this place. Amen. Isaiah sees the angels, hears it, like we sang, holy, holy, holy. And what does he say? Hot dog, I just experienced the presence of God. You just experienced the holiness of God and didn't recognize your own unholiness? Think about that, folks. I didn't recognize it. I mean, that's the classic response to the believer. You're holy, I'm unholy. It exposes, the holiness of God exposes my own unholiness, my own attitudes, my own doubts, fears, worries, lust, addictions. That's what the holiness of God does. It causes you to examine yourself. Isaiah said, I've seen the Lord. Woe is me, I'm undone. Because I am a man of unclean lips amongst a people with unclean lips. And the angel comes and puts the fire on the tongue and says, I'm taking care of this. I look at this and think, oh God, could I use this? Could I take what happened Wednesday as your pastor and encourage you and me who doesn't want to do that? I don't want to examine myself. My flesh doesn't. To say, hey, take this time to say, God, what about me? What about me? Forget about the shooter. Shooter needs Jesus, amen. Right? Yeah. If Paul, the worst sinner that ever lived, got Jesus, so could he. Amen? Amen? Yeah. So we got hope. We have hope for that guy. We have hope for that family who are devastated right now. But what about me? This evil day that comes my way, this hard day, will I say to God, oh God, what is it in me right now, right here
in the hard day and the evil day. Luke 13:2 says, do you suppose that Luke chapter 4 verse 5 where Jesus said, Luke 13:4-5 where it says, or do you suppose that those 18 on whom the tower in Siloam fell and killed them were worse culprits than all the men who lived in Jerusalem? I tell you no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Hey, I had done this on Wednesday, just knowing that I was going to present this to you, and I just Googled what happened on the 10th. Okay, you had attacks in Ukraine on the 10th. Okay, you had floods in Indonesia that lost 19 lives, and then many people lost their homes. Down in Mexico, there was a gas truck explosion where 19, 20 people died and 70 were injured. That's a hard day, difficult day. Some of you might have experienced hard news other than that on that day. So you had an evil day and a hard day. And Jesus is saying to this, hey, let's take time to introspect. Let's take time to look at our own lives. Where are we? Because we're going to die, and we don't know. We have no control over the day. And so we want to be ready to give an account to our great God. I don't want to go with unfinished business. I want to go with my life ordered. I don't want my last moments be something that would sully my rest of my life or my Christian life. So I examine myself and ask God, what's in me? Got to get this done. It's like Angel testified today. No more. It's time to move on, like we talked about last week. It's time to move on. I want the praise team to come on up for a minute, okay? Because I just want to do this. I'm not going to have time to finish the rest of the message, but I just want you to turn to Psalm 46 for just a moment. I've been meditating on this all week, Psalm chapter 46, and I want to just leave just a little portion of it as a third point. So the first point, right, is that we hope in Him. That's what we do. We put our hope when we're facing evil and hard days. And second, we examine ourselves. Let me tell you the third thing we do. Psalm chapter 46. We trust in Him. We trust in Him. I want you to see verse 1. God is our strength, our refuge, our strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth should change, and though the mountains slip into the heart of the sea, that though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains quake at its swelling pride, we will not fear. That's how we face. And yet we got to say it. We got to confess it because our flesh wants to fear. But this is how believers face the hard day, the trial. And I want you to notice something about this passage of Scripture. Verse 4, there's a river whose streams make glad the city of God. I wish we had more time. I'm telling you, the rivers of living water that are come out of the dwelling place of God, each individual has Him, is the Holy Spirit that comes. He just comes out of your mouth. And instead of the junk and the stuff, the fruit of love and joy and peace and patience and kindness, everything marks you as a Spirit-filled believer in Christ. That's what that does. When you're fruitful, you're filled with the Spirit of the living God. And then notice, God is in the midst of her. She will not be moved. We won't be shaken, is what he says. This isn't going to shake me. This isn't going to shake my faith. This is not going to shake me that I'm going to walk away. No, I'm going to face it, but I'm going to face it. I'm going to face him, and I'm going to move into it because God is in the midst. She will not be moved. Who is she? It's the church, living God, bride of Christ. we will not be moved, though the earth changes. Folks, this is a trust in Him to know that the Spirit of God is in our midst. The Spirit of God is in us. And if we're going to walk by the Spirit, we're going to look like the Spirit. We're going to look like Jesus. It's a powerful thought, this passage of Scripture, because this is cataclysmic events. We won't fear. And we won't fear our stuff. You know, I think about so often the trials of life. And you know what trials do? They form us. They purify us. Trials wean us from worldly things. They call us to depend on Him. They reveal what we really love, really where our heart is. They call us to eternal hope. They enable us to help others who suffer. They equip us for greater work. And it produces in us endurance to be like Christ in His sufferings. Oh, folks, we believe Him. We put our trust in Him. And at the very end of the psalm, He says, cease striving, let go, and know that I'm God. And I'll be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. Beloved, friends, we face the evil and hard day with hope. We face it with self-examination and repentance. And we face it with faith in our great God. And that's the power of it. I want to ask you a question. How are you facing your hard days? What's the thing that God's asked you to do that you haven't done? What's the thing that God's asked you to get rid of that you've not gotten rid of? What are you consuming? What are you looking at that would make you familiar with violence? Folks, listen to me. Getting our life right before Him prepares us for the next trial, where God will use to conform us into His image, to walk it out in faith, to walk it out in peace, where we're never shaken. We will not be shaken. We will not be moved, because God is right in the middle of our lives, individually and corporately, as the church of the living God. Would you believe that today? Would you believe it today, that we won't be shaken?